All right, good morning, everybody. I see some people are very festively attired today. I love the holiday clothing that I see, the red and gold for some people. I see our Savior, our old Savior, Colin Kaepernick, is represented back in the back there. So, no, I'm joking. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, today is the 49er game. Colin Kaepernick used to be the old quarterback. One of the things I love about football is how strategic the game is. Are there football fans here, or is this illustration going to totally die here? So, okay, all right. We got a few football fans here. And so we're like, all this preparation for the Niners playing against Green Bay, it's like all this preparation. And of course, the athletes are training and preparing, but they are strategizing. They're planning. They're creating plays in order to win the game. They don't just, like a professional football team, they don't just like chuck the ball out there under the field and say, "You guys are big. Go win us a football game." And then they just run around all scattered. There's actually a plan. There's actually a strategy. That's one of the things that makes the 49ers such an impressive team this year, that their coach, Kyle Shanahan, is such an incredible tactician, an incredible planner. I think in terms of the stats, the 49ers are this incredible team when they come out of halftime. Like when they get the ball for the first time in the third quarter, they score an incredibly high percentage of the amount of time. They go down the field right after halftime, and then they score. They get 3 points, or maybe they get a touchdown. They are like one of the top teams to do that in the NFL. Why do they do that? Why are they able to do that? They're able to do that because at halftime, they're able to gather their team together. They're able to see what the other team was doing in the first half. They're able to plan. And then when they come out of halftime in the third quarter, their plan is successful because they've strategized, because they know what they're doing, because they're all together on the same page. As we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, we are getting a picture for what God's plan is, what God's big plan is. We touched on it a little bit last week and the week before. We talked about God's big plan. It's a mystery. His plan is to unify or to bring all things into Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And the main part I'm going to focus on also is that continuation of that plan. That God has a plan, and that you're a part of it, and we're a part of it. So that, let me look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There's a lot of theology here. There's a lot of different terms. Probably the first five or six verses, it's more talking about how people used to be before following Jesus, and then how they are now following Jesus. And then it goes into God's plan. We're going to focus mostly on the last part of these verses. But let me start reading from the first verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked." This is before you are a follower of Jesus. You used to be dead. "Following the course of the world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness, of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Okay, that was just a lot of stuff right there. So this is, you know, go back in your small group, in your life group. You can delve into this part more deeply. I'm going to focus now on the rest of the message on these last key verses, which show us what is God doing? What is God's plan? Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Let me read that last part again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So what is God's plan? What is God's strategy for the salvation of the world? It's right here in Ephesians chapter 2. He also lays it out very, very simply in John 3, 16 and 17. And it says, "For God so loved the world." "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." All right, this is a verse that, I don't know if they still do it at football games, but when I used to watch a lot of football in the 1970s, and some in the 80s, but really in the 70s, I watched a lot of football, when the Oakland Raiders were great, by the way. Anyway, in the 1970s, they used to often hang this verse in the end zone. I don't think they do that anymore in this modern day of football. But in the old days, in the good old days of football, they used to hang this verse in the end zone so that when the team would be marching down, it would be seen on TV. John 3:16. It is God's great plan for the world. And it's actually what we also celebrated during Advent and Christmas. God's great strategy, God's great plan, that he would save the world through his son, Jesus Christ. If you were here with us at GRX during Advent, one of the Sundays we looked at the time when the shepherds and the angels came into contact, and the angels came out of heaven and announced the birth of Jesus Christ for all the shepherds that were out there with the sheep. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, even then, the angels announced God's plan. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, is what the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So this is God's plan, and we see it in Christmas time. We see God's plan in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. You see God's plan put up in stadiums during football games. And then we see God's plan again in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God so that nobody can boast. For you are God's workmanship. Saved you. Created you." It's God's divine activity, and it's also God's divine intervention. That's what God's strategy is. And it's not just for folks that are here inside the church, but it's God's plan that everyone would come into a saving relationship, a loving relationship with God, and that all people, everyone, and all things would be united in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of Ephesians. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. Now, there's a lot of theology and a lot of different terms, and the Apostle Paul, I just kind of imagine when he's like reading all this, sometimes I wonder, Paul, do you even breathe? Or do you just say all of this as one giant sentence? Because I'm like, what is this? This is if you're taking English right now, this would be called a run-on sentence. The Apostle Paul would probably get marked down because of how he writes. It is very, very dense. But when I pray about this and I think about this, and what do I think is the essence of the Apostle Paul, what I think he's trying to say here, what I think he's trying to tell the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, and what I really want to share with you guys is that you matter. Cutting through all of the theology and everything that I think the Apostle Paul is trying to talk about here in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, if I can distill it all down, if I can sort of draw it all down and sort of and precipitate out what I think he's trying to say, I think he's trying to tell the followers of Jesus, you matter. That you matter. That you matter. That's why Jesus came, to save you, because you matter. Because God's plan for the world, he gave his son, it's because you matter. You're God's workmanship, and you matter. I think it's a really human desire to matter, that we know that we matter. When our family was a lot younger, we would take Natalie and Philip to the park, okay? And so we would take them to a local neighborhood park. And this is not really a story about you guys. This is not a story about you guys. Actually, this is a story about other kids. It's about other kids. Okay, but I do the normal dad thing actually, it's really more story about human nature. So I'm there in the park doing my dad thing, and there's kind of this play structure at this local park. And there's, you can climb up, and there's bars and rings and all this kind of stuff. And there's a platform about yay high, about 4 feet high. And then there's sand and stuff like that below. And our kids are climbing around, and they jump off. And that's what kids do. They climb up stuff, and then they jump off stuff. And then they climb up and jump off. And when they were smaller. They were smaller when they were doing this. And so I was there, and being the dad and wanting to be kind of an encouraging parent and everything like that, one of them would jump off, and I'd go, "Hey, good job." And then the next one would jump off and go, I'd say, "Hey, good jump," or "Nice form." They keep jumping off, and I'd be like, "Hey, nice. Oh, good, you're not bleeding." Or "Hey, that's good. Don't tell your mom." Or, stuff like that. They'd be doing stuff. They'd be launching themselves. Ah, right? So then, as I'm sort of doing this, this other random kid comes up. And he kind of climbs up, and he's polite, and he waits in line, and then my guys are jumping off. And then he gets up there, and he's on the ledge. And then he looks at me. And I'm like, "Good job. Thumbs up." And then he jumps off. And he lands. He's really happy. And then so now the three of them are doing it. And then another kid comes up. And he's like, hey, watch this. And then he jumps off. And I'm like, "Good job." And then all of a sudden, all these kids are jumping off and launching, and I'm like, "Good, hey, nice, that's a 10, and all the, I'm like, "Oh, what else are you gonna say?" Right? I'm like, where are their parents? They're launching and jumping off and jumping off and jumping off. And I'm like, wait a second. There's something very human going on here. I think these kids are jumping off, and they're like, "Hey, pay attention to me. Hey, check this out. Hey, look what I can do." I think they wanted to matter. And they wanted someone to pay attention to them. They wanted somebody else to tell them that they mattered. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians here, that you matter. Hey, you matter. You matter. And that's why God saved you, because you matter to him. Now, in our culture, and especially in the Bay Area, and I'd say especially in Silicon Valley, sometimes we misplace why we matter. Sometimes people outside like place why they matter in all kinds of other things. And sometimes we also in the church misplace why we matter. Why we matter. And sometimes being in this area and being in this environment and being in this culture, we matter, or we think we matter, because of the job that we have, the job title, or the company that we work for. And sometimes we feel like we matter more if we work for a bigger company. Now, academically, sometimes we feel like, it's like a human thing, we want to matter, but sometimes we feel like we matter more if we go to a big school, or a big name school, or a big reputation school. Which is so interesting when, let's say, we apply to college and we don't get in to the school we really want to go to. If we don't get in, it's not just that we don't get in. We feel bad because we feel like we don't matter. Because they don't want us. Or if we lose our job. If we get fired. Or if there's a merger and acquisition and we lose our position. Or I run into this sometimes when I'm talking with men who retire. When they retire and they're not working and they're not the breadwinner anymore, they feel like they don't matter. And that's why for people that retire, if you know people that retire, that's why retirement for some is such a crisis. Because they don't feel like they matter. Because they placed their source of their mattering in their work. Now, I also run into this with women, also in the career track, and it's hard. Sometimes the transitions that I've talked to with women, and they're like, they're not working anymore. And then they're like, do I matter? Though sometimes also with women, men too, but I find this more with women, I find that sometimes it really touches in the arena of relationship. So that sometimes, someone, they have a really, really good friend, and then there's some conflict or something happens. And that relationship gets severed. And then when they don't have that relationship anymore, it feels like, oh, I don't matter anymore. I don't matter to them anymore. And who they are gets shaken. Who they are gets shaken. I'll sometimes talk to parents about this, moms and dads. We love our kids. But sometimes people draw their matter, their sense of mattering, from being a parent. When your kids grow up and when they leave home, sometimes that's a crisis for people, for parents, because they go, my kids are gone. I'm no longer the dad, or I'm no longer the mom. Do I matter anymore? Do I matter anymore? We're as humans, we're looking for reasons that we matter, and we place our sense of mattering in all of these other places. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you matter. But he even says this more, you matter because you matter to God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 underscores this, that you matter and you matter to God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's because you matter. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's divine activity and divine initiative. Not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not the results of works, not the result of what you did, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship. You matter. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can I go back to the previous slide where it says you matter and you matter to God? This is going to be a little awkward activity. But sometimes we need to hear that we matter. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, what I'm going to ask you to do is turn to two or three people around you, look them in the eye, and say, you matter. All right? I know, it's so awkward. If you're visiting GRX for the first time, welcome. It's so great that you're here. I'm kind of awkward, so I invite people to be awkward with me, which is why I do this. No, but I actually do it also to try to help us grow as people. But if this is your first Sunday and this is a really awful experience for you, then thanks for coming, and we'll miss you. All right. So anyway, but if you're gonna be willing to do this, so terrible. All right. So can you turn to someone and just say, you matter? All right, go ahead and do that. You matter. You matter. All right. All right, that's great. That's great. That's great. See, that's so much of a better activity than asking different ones of you to come up on the stage up here and jump off and then me telling you, "Hey, good jump. Hey, good job. Nice." All right. All right. But right, it's a little awkward. It's a little odd. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. I don't know that we do that actually enough. It's actually a way of loving people. Right? It's a way of loving people that we tell them you matter. And it's really loving if you tell someone you matter because I love you. It's all of this. You matter. You matter. You matter because I love you. You matter because you're precious to me. You matter. I think it's a little awkward because we don't hear it very much. And maybe culturally, like in maybe the way we've grown up, we're not used to saying that to other people. But thank you. Thank you for participating in that. You do matter. You matter to one another. You matter to me. And most definitely, you matter to God. I'm going to do a little quick word study here about what the Apostle Paul is doing and why I think it's so important that we understand why we matter. And so the word workmanship sometimes is translated handiwork. You know, you're saved, God loves you. And then it says, for you are his workmanship. You are his handiwork. In the original language, it's this word poema, which means created thing. It means what has been made. It doesn't mean workmanship. It means creation. When I hear this word poema, it reminds me of the word poem. It reminds me of the word poem. Lyrical, beautiful, full of meaning and design. That a poem is an incredible work of art. That's what God is saying about you. You are God's poem, God's masterpiece. You are God's beloved, his workmanship. Now, C.S. Lewis gave this great illustration. It's about a diver. It's in his book, Miracles. as a book from a long time ago. C.S. Lewis, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He's a professor, actually, at Oxford University, medieval literature. But he was also a Christian author. And he wrote all these different kind of Christian books, Screwtape Letters, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, made into a movie years ago. But he also wrote Christian sort of apologetics, and he would write essays. He wrote this one a little story, kind of a word picture, if you will, about a diver. And I kind of imagine a guy that's sort of out on a boat, maybe in Hawaii or maybe somewhere in Asia where it's like it's really warm, the water's really nice to snorkel in and things like that. And I thought that this word image that C.S. Lewis came up with about this diver really speaks to what it means that you matter to God. He originally wrote it about the incarnation when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, the Christmas story. But I think it really illustrates something very profound about this. So let me just read this. C.S. Lewis writes, "One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness and then glancing in midair and then gone with a splash." I think of jumping into the ocean. "Then gone with a splash, vanishing, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now that they have come up into the light. Down below, where it lay colorless in the dark, he lost his color too." That precious thing that Jesus dove down to get is you. Because you matter. Because you matter. And you matter to God. Now, I'm going to wrap up this message with a little video from one of my favorite theologians of all time, Mr. Rogers. And you're going to see, he's going to sing you a little song, but I think it speaks to this. Some of you guys already know Fred Rogers was a pastor himself on television in the 60s and 70s. He's out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But he's a pastor. So he knew this. And he knew this. And he was trying to communicate how much people were important. The song that we're going to listen to in a little bit, by the way, it's a little grainy because it's really old. Really old. But the lyrics go like this. "I like you as you are, exactly and precisely. I think you turned out nicely, and I like you as you are. I like you as you are, without a doubt or question, or even a suggestion, because I like you as you are. I like your disposition, your facial composition, and with your kind permission, I'll shout it to a star. I like you as you are. I wouldn't want to change you or even rearrange you, not by far. I like you, I-L-I-K-E-Y-O-U. I like you, yes I do. I like you, Y-O-U. I like you as you are." Are we able to play that video here?
A grandmother friend of mine gave me this swing. Mm-hmm. Oh, I had a different one before. It was kind of small, and I had it way out in the yard, so I was never able to show it to you. But this one I can. How do you feel about new things? Sure. What about growing? You like to grow, don't you? That's sort of like going up and feeling different inside. Well, however you feel about it, I like you exactly as you are. I like you as you are, exactly and precisely. I think you turned out nicely, and I like you as you are. I do. I like you as you are, without a doubt or question, or even a suggestion, 'cause I like you as you are. I like your disposition, your facial composition, and with your kind permission, I'll shout it to a star. I like you as you are. I wouldn't want to change you, or even rearrange you, not by far. Mm-mm. I like you, I-L-I-K-E-Y-O-U. I like you, yes I do. I like you, Y-O-U, I do. I like you as you are. Certainly do.
Certainly do. And you know, God says this and even more, that God loves you. You are his workmanship, his poem. He saves you, he cares for you, will raise you up to heavenly places. He loves you. Let me encourage you to continue to read Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Last week I asked you to pray for people. Go ahead and keep praying for the people on your prayer cards. Go ahead and do that. When you read Ephesians, when you pray for people, let me ask you to remind yourself, you matter. You matter to God. He loves you. You matter. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much that we matter to you. It's not because we're perfect. It's because we're actually imperfect, that we need a Savior. God, I thank you that you loved us so much that you said, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bring you up out of the ooze and slime and old decay. You're a part of my strategy. Save the world. I love you. God, thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray.